You can turn to Romans in the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Be familiar scripture with you. I got it cut on wrong. I saw it look. Familiar scripture with you, and the Apostle Paul putting on that at the beginning of Romans the significance of the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what we want to look at today is how do we explain the gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L, using that as an acronym, each one of the letters in the gospel, and breaking it down and looking at it in that regard. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 1, 16 through 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Romans 1, verse 16 and 17. Y'all get that. So we see the Apostle Paul already putting the significance of the gospel in just this one statement. He says the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. So the gospel is not just something that goes out. If we're to have any benefit from it, we must believe it. And the only ones that are going to believe it, those who are effectually called, yet all are accountable to believing the gospel. It calls all men everywhere to repentance. We find it to be a blessedness to us. God uses the gospel to convert men, to call them. He calls them out of darkness by his mighty power. The gospel then indeed describes who Christ is. How can we believe, or what can we believe, unless it's described for us? The Bible or the gospel in all of itself describes who he is, all about him. Anything you want to know about Christ that we need to know in this present age is in the Word of God. And to think that someone's saved without the gospel, they don't understand the Word of God. So it takes the gospel, that's his appointed means. And he tells us that plainly. It's the power of God to salvation. We need power. Again, God has been gracious enough to equip us or give us a gospel minister to preach the gospel of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so he says, it's the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek, that is, for both Jew and Gentile alike. And then he says this, "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed." That is, the right way of serving God, or we might look at it another way, the righteousness of God. Christ Jesus is now our righteousness if we've been born again. So we can look at it in that regard, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. Christ said we now have his life if we're true believers, if we've truly been saved. And in that we have the imputed righteousness or the accounted righteousness of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's many ways you can look at that. You can't go wrong by explaining it several different ways. "For in it the righteousness of God is revealed," something very important, "from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." That is, the justified are those that have been saved in Christ. Those that have the blood applied to them can only live one way, and that's by faith. And the Bible says that plainly. Habakkuk even personalized it when he said the just shall live by his or her faith. It is an individual saving. God deals with us as individuals when he calls us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And then we come to know Christ. As the gospel is being preached, we embrace him, we repent of our sins, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's not the end of it. That's just really the beginning of it, isn't it? And then we see the message of the gospel and how important it is. It's important to you this morning. You took time out from your day to come to the house of God. And that's important. You sacrificed to do that. And so you came with something in mind, and that's to worship God and to hear the preached word. We can get the Word of God a lot of different ways, can't we? We can study, we can meditate upon it, we need to read it, need to try to memorize it, no matter how bad our memory is getting. We try to memorize it. But there's only one way that you're going to get gospel preaching, and that's through a gospel minister. God has ordained them or us to preach the Word of God to you, that you might be edified, that we might in turn glorify God. So we want to go down through here, and I'm going to be jumping all over the place. I'm going to keep you from spraining your wrists, so just listen. You don't have to flip so much today. We, again, using gospel as an acronym. The G would be good news. So we look to Luke, and we see this. The angel of the Lord is coming, and Luke in the second chapter, he says, "Then the angel said to them, 'Do not be afraid,' or 'Fear not,' is what the King James used to say, or still says, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people.'" The good tidings of great joy, we could say is the gospel message, isn't it? Because we say the G stands for good news. That's good news to a sin-cursed culture, to a sin-cursed earth, that now we hear that there's some good news coming. What is that good news? Luke says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So again, we have the Word of God. We have this angel telling us not to fear. You know, when you see an angel, the first thing we'll probably do is shrink back in fear. So he says, "Fear not, put our mind at ease." And he brings a gospel message, the first gospel message in the New Testament. We have it in the Old Testament. We could look at Psalms 23. If you go down through that, that's a wonderful gospel message. And so we see that in old and new light, clear in the New Testament. The Old Testament is under a different religious offering. And so we find it emphatically taught in the New Testament and clearly taught. So the angel is making sure that we understand, not to those that he just appeared to and spoke to, but he's giving us information that we get from the gospel, that we get from the Word of God. And he says this, "For there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we don't have to guess anymore about who this Savior is going to be. He says emphatically, it's Jesus Christ the Lord. Matthew 1, 20 and 21 says, as he speaks to the angel of the Lord, speaks to Joseph. You know, Joseph's in a quandary. He's betrothed to his future wife, but betrothal then was as good as a marriage. And he finds out she's pregnant. And it ain't his, because he knows it's not his. He hadn't been with Mary in a sexual way. But he's in a quandary. He knew that the law was very strict for a woman that's pregnant out of wedlock, and he was going to put her away privately, trying to not make a big issue out of it. But again, the angel of the Lord comes and gives him some good news. He tells him something emphatically. And he says this, while he thought about these things, that is, what was he going to do with Mary to help her out, to keep from shame being on her. But the angel puts his mind at rest. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid," or fear not, "to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." He's putting Joseph's mind at rest. He's giving us some information about how Mary was impregnated, the seed of God planted in her womb, not by man, which is very important, because Mary had to remain a virgin, and she did until childbirth. He said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Again, good news of the gospel. Christ Jesus, Luke has pointed out who it is here. Matthew points out and uses the name Jesus instead of Lord, the Christ, the Lord. He says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, and he shall save his people from their sins." We're encouraged when we hear these words, because we know that Christ has never failed to accomplish anything that he was set out to do. He came to do the Father's will. He did it perfectly. God looks at him as Christ comes before him after the resurrection. He presents himself, that sinless lamb that takes away the sin of the whole world, and God's completely satisfied with that. And so we find something that encourages us when we read this, when it says, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It means for me and you and every true believer that's come to saving faith in Christ, that our sins will never be accounted to us again. Christ bore them on the cross of Calvary, and he took them away never to be heard of anymore. And so we're thankful for that. Speaking of the gospel, he said, this is enough to thrill the hearts and souls of everyone who heard these glad tidings, as well as us today. The same good news that was preached then is preached now, and it still encourages the hearts of believers each time we hear it. The true gospel tells us that the same babe is the lamb that takes away the sin of the world. It points him out emphatically, page after page after page, all of it, all the doctrine, all the theology. Who's it point to? It points to Jesus Christ our Lord, because he was the sin sacrifice. He was the one that was able to redeem us from our sins. It tells us that Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, came down from glory to take upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. And as he did that, he condemned sin in the flesh, redeeming the chosen family of God back to the Father, saving us completely from our sins. Now, the Bible emphatically teaches that over and over again. We certainly know the results of that is that we live a life that's pleasing to God. That's part of it. It doesn't mean that we've been saved from our sins and we can live like we want to. That's a false doctrine. That's a doctrine hatched in the depths of hell to deceive many to think that we can be saved, that Christ did all that he could, all the suffering, all the agony, all the cruelty that Christ endured, that we could even have the thought that, okay, he did that for me to save me from my sins. I'll just get my fill of sin while I'm here. And that's blasphemy. That's blasphemy. To look to the cross of Christ should keep us from sinning forevermore, as long as we keep our minds focused upon that. Turn, if you will, I didn't tell you through Revelation 5, because there's several verses that we need to read. And again, we're talking about that good news. Here's John, as he was revealed these glorious things in the book of Revelation. He keeps talking about them. He's before the throne of God. He's looking at all these creatures and different things. And there's no telling at the thoughts that were going through his mind. He was just simply amazed. Probably his mouth was just open because of the beauty, the splendor of all these things. But this was a vision that he saw. And in chapter 5, listen to what it says. And I saw, that is John recording this in Revelations, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne, that's Almighty God, who sat on the throne, a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one, and listen to what this says, and no one in heaven or on the earth or under the heaven was able to open the scroll or to look at it. So I wept much, John says, I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. And if we just stopped right there, wouldn't be much hope, would it? Here's a scroll, perhaps the Lamb's Book of Life, every name written on it, speaking about it as a scroll in his vision. He looks around, and no man is able to come and loose those seals. It says, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seals? Who in heaven, on earth, under the earth, who is able to do that? And we know emphatically, because we're sinners, it's not me, it's not you, it's not any man, woman, or child that's ever been born on the face of the earth, or he will yet be born, because we all sin and fall short of the glory of God. We find that in the Roman letter. It tells us emphatically that we're not worthy. When we're saved, we're not worthy to be saved. You know, people talk about, oh, I'm entitled. I ought to have this. I said, the only thing you're entitled to is to go to hell. That's all we're entitled to. And except for the grace and the mercies of God, we'll be saved from that. We'll be stayed from that. But listen, it's a sad scene when we look at these first four verses. And John had overcome him so much in this vision now. He said, I wept much because no one is found worthy to open it. But hope's not gone. Verse 5 stuck in there. So we need to keep going. But one of the elders said to me, says to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. Who in the world is this Lion of the tribe of Judah and the Root of David? We find out it's none other than who? Our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He's the Savior of the world. And so one came, the God-man, the Son of Man, the Son of God, came and fulfilled this and paid the price and was able to loose the seals and open the scroll. He said, I look and behold in the midst of the throne, listen to some of the things John saw. And I looked and behold in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as though it had been slain. That can't be none other than Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. That's the only lamb that's capable of being slain and rose again from the grave. And so we find that here. He said, in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Then he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Jesus came and took the scroll from God the Father. God the Father sitting on the throne. Verse 8 says, now, when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. You were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Here we find a magnificent thing. We've been changed now. Why? By the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ washes away our sins. What can make me whole? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. We'll talk about that a little further. Not anything we can think of, not anything that we can do. It's not by works. It's by the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And we're redeemed to God by something that had to be spilled, it had to be poured out, however you want to say that. Blood had to be shed, not an animal sacrifice, but a human sacrifice, as it were. The Son of God, the Son of Man, came and he shed his blood. In the shedding of that blood, now he that was sinless has made us now whole. Amen. He that knew no sin has now saved us and redeemed us back unto God, that we might live righteously before God and holy before God as kings and priests unto God. A king ruling over his kingdom, priest ministering to the saints. Here's the calling that each of us have as God's children. He didn't point out that this is just preachers or deacons, or he just says he's made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth. Reign how? Victoriously upon the face of the earth to the glory of God. He's made us kings and priests. Listen, this salvation could have been done a million different ways, but God has ordained that his people that are saved show that they're saved. How they show it? By persevering, by living holy lives unto God. And that's going to happen in our lives, because God says, when you're saved, that's what happens to you. You know, the very real sense, in the sense that we're yet being saved. Ultimately, we will be saved, because God says it when he talks about Romans. He said we're glorified, E.D. Well, you and I are not glorified yet, but we will one day. So God looks at it as a done deal. We're fleshing it out, right? We're fleshing out what God already sees as something closed, something done. It's a complete unit. But we're bringing honor and glory to him by the things that we do, not that works save us, but faith works. In other words, if I'm a believing child of God and I do good works, it's not to earn my way to heaven, but rather it's to glorify my Father which is in heaven, because he has ordained me to live that way. That's what a child of God looks like, one that's obedient. And so we find this again, the gospel, the good news of the gospel is that God has made us kings and priests unto him, and we shall reign on the earth forevermore. So that's good news to those who have an ear to hear and a heart to understand as we think about that. Again, the gospel enlightens us to these sweet truths, and we are enabled to believe them through faith that has already been given to us as the gift of God, as it is revealed to us in the preached word from faith to faith. Romans 10, 13 and 17. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How is that possible? What does that mean? What is the context of that? Well, he doesn't leave us guessing. He tells us exactly the process right after this. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? First, I'm not going to call on a Savior to save me if I don't feel like I need saving. And so when my God begins dealing in my life, he begins opening my heart, I see how wretched of a sinner I am, and now I desire to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, Paul is going back to where the gospel fits in. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How do we know it's the right Jesus? You know, we have to hear the right gospel. We have to hear the truth of the word of God. And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? Do you see the order of this? God just stacking it right down that you might understand how all this process works. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We absolutely cannot get around the good news or the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ of hearing it preached, being converted, and coming to the knowledge of the truth. Paul talks to the young preacher Timothy in 2 Timothy 1, 8 and 10. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. We see again the gospel and not right in the same area, the power of God. We see both of those connected. According to the power of God, what has God done? Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. God has called us with a holy calling, whether that's referring to his being holy and calling us because it's his calling, or he's called us to be sanctified or set apart in Christ Jesus, is straining at gnats. Who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Listen, if he's effectually called you out of darkness, that's a holy calling. And that's what he's called you to be, is holy, right? The Bible emphatically teaches, Peter said, be ye holy as I am holy, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we find that that's part of the new birth, is making us holy people unto God. It's a process. We understand that it's a process. We'll stumble and fall, but we won't stumble and completely fall away. That's the difference. Thank God that when we stumble, and we do that every day, we have the avenue of repentance. Lord, forgive me. I know that's the 10th time today, but I really want to overcome this, and God will hear and answer our prayer. Jesus said he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess his name, and that's part of repentance. So he says, according to the power of God who has saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. It's not by works, not by works, through works, or according to works, according to the word of God, but according to what? His own purpose and grace. And here's something wonderful here. You say, well, we're saved by grace, but here we see some more information about it. Not only has he saved us by his grace, but he saved us by what he purposed to do for every one of his children. So again, we see God making sure that when I come into saving relationship with God, that I'm going to be preserved in that. God said so. And it's through the power of God that I'm able to do. And it's through the grace of God that I'm able to do. So nothing left for me to boast about. If it's someone else doing it through me and I'm obedient to do it, I can't boast of that. I can only glory in God and give him the glory. Matter of fact, we're supposed to give him the glory in all things, right? In all things. So he says, according to our works, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. When did all this happen? Well, Ephesians tells us that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. Now, we're reading something according to his purpose and grace, which is given to us when? In Christ. When? Before time began. Again, God and his purposes, knowing the end from the beginning, if he says a thing, if he purposes a thing, it shall come to pass. There's nothing that can disrupt that. Those that say they're saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost, don't understand the scriptures. There's no way that they can be saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost. What I would say about that individual is they never were saved to begin with. And they need to come to the Lord Jesus Christ in true saving faith. He said, but according to his own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before time began, but now, has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ. And listen to what Jesus did here. Who has abolished death and brought life. He didn't only abolish death now, but he brought something else to replace that. He's given us life. Christ is our life. We have, if we've been born again, we have eternal life. Every man, woman, and child walks around with eternity in them. It's which eternity they're going to. Is it going to be heaven or hell? We've been made eternal beings in that sense. And so we're either going to heaven or going to hell. Either we're going to pay for our sins throughout eternity and go to hell, or Christ pays for our sins and we'll be in heaven with God the Father, according to his grace and mercy. He says, it was given to us in Christ before time began, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to what? To light through what? The gospel. The gospel. We cannot get away from the gospel being the means that God uses. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says this. He makes this assessment of hearing the gospel and its effect on mankind. The hearing of the gospel involves the hearer in responsibility. It is a great privilege to hear the gospel. You may smile and think it nothing very great in it. The damned in hell know. Oh, what they would give if they could come back and entertain but the shadow of a hope that they might yet escape from the wrath to come. The saved in heaven estimate this privilege at a high rate. For having obtained salvation through the preaching of the gospel, they can never cease to bless God for calling them by his word of truth. And then Proverbs 25:25 really sums it up in a little short phrase. It says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We think of maybe out in the desert and we're just dying of thirst and we run across an oasis. It's got some cool water there, how great that would be to quench that thirst. But in a far greater way, it says, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news, that is the gospel, from a far country. The far country is none other than heaven itself. None other than heaven itself. And so that's the G of the gospel, is good news. The O, see, we're not getting very far in this morning. The O is opportunity. The gospel, G-O-S-P-E-L. G is good news. O is for opportunity. The gospel gives us opportunity to serve the Lord our God in spirit and in truth and to wait upon one another. Again, Paul, as we started this morning, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Notice he says it's not hidden. It's revealed from faith to faith. Amen. So what does that mean? For in it the righteousness of God, the right way of serving him, or the gift of eternal life, Jesus Christ our Lord, is God's righteousness, is revealed from faith, the faith which comes by hearing, to faith, which is the gift of God, or we might say the fruit of the Spirit. So we see faith revealing to each other. It's revealed from faith to faith, faith that comes by hearing, and faith which is the gift of God. Again, the opportunity of the gospel gives us opportunity to serve the Lord our God in spirit and in truth, John 4:23-24. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. God says, I won't settle for nothing else. In fact, I'm seeking those that would worship me that way. That's an awesome thing. That's an awesome thing to think about. Then we think of what he's done with the elect of God or his people. He's called them out of darkness. He's going to ensure that they understand the gospel. Listen, there's nowhere in this book that anybody's been converted under a false gospel. It's not in there. It's just not in there. If you find it, you need to call me or come by my house and I'll have to preach something else. But you ain't going to find it, are you? You ain't going to find it, are you, Dick? It doesn't happen. That's the importance the gospel plays in the world today. Now listen, it's a life unto life and death unto death. Oh, we say, well, you know, I preach the word of God. I don't see many people being converted. Well, you know what? Those that hear it are not converted. The Bible says for those that are converted, it's life unto life. We embrace it and we understand that eternal life has been given through Jesus Christ our Lord because we've heard the gospel. We understand it. Now we embrace it and we're living that way. So that's the life, but it's also death unto death. For those that hear the gospel and reject the gospel, those that would just say, well, you know, that's just nothing to it. I'm not going to embrace it. It's death unto death. It's accountability. It journeys in. There's accountability. And those that have rejected Christ, find that rejection another weight upon the many weights that they already have of paying for their sins. But when God calls us, he says, God's a spirit. Those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. The gospel then instructs us as to how we are to live God's way therein the righteousness of God is revealed. It's not hidden. Through a life of joy, peace, and happiness by being obedient to the word of God in the midst of a sin-cursed world. Why are you still here? We're testimony. We're living living testimonies. Paul talks about us or others being epistles for the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a written word. That's what you and I are. We need to share Christ with others as much as we possibly can that they might know what we know, the hope and the glory and the comfort of being saved by the grace of God. What does that obedience look like? First Thessalonians, there's a many. I could go to a 1,000 verses of scripture, but for time's sake, First Thessalonians 5 says this, and we urge you, Paul talking to the church at Thessalonica, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. And then he begins to list some things that believers do. They embrace. He's giving them instructions. And this is what we're to be about. When we read things like that, if these are absent in our lives or they're lying dormant, we need to read and see what that means and examine ourselves and see why they're laying dormant in our lives. Because they're not supposed to be laying dormant in your lives. They should be coming forth. And this is some of the things he talks about that. Be at peace among yourselves is one thing. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. There's several things right there together. Be patient with all. That's a hard thing to do, isn't it? As we try to do it in the flesh, it is. We do it in the spirit, not that difficult. Not that difficult. Be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Now listen, if that's the will of God in Christ for you, Thessalonians, Bereans, everybody that's born again, it's for us too. And he said, that's the will of God. We're always talking about, well, I don't know if I understand the will of God or what is the will of God. Well, it tells you plainly what we're to be doing, how we're to be living our lives. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the spirit. Do not despise prophecies or the preaching of the word. Test all things. Prove them. See whether they're true or not. That's part of the examining process. Test all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Once you prove this is good and this is right, you embrace that. How do you do it? That's how you prove the truth, is by doing the truth. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ for you. Hold fast what is good, abstain from every form of evil. And listen to what he says. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. Now, is that going to happen or not? That's going to happen. God ordained it to be that way. And if you're born again, this applies to you. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. He will do it. And may your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God's not going to drop the ball on his part. We're not going to be able to drop the ball on our part if we're true believers. But we'll find ourselves embracing all these things. 2 Timothy, again, Paul talking to 2 Timothy. But you have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of love, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, which happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, and out of them all the Lord delivered me. Now that was Paul talking to Timothy. Timothy had his share, but listen to what he said. My manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, love, perseverance, persecutions, afflictions, all that happened to me. Well, all these things happened to us. And what does it say? What does the Word of God say? But what persecutions I endured, but out of them all, what? The Lord delivered me. And what he did for Paul, he'll do for you. It's his promise. He said, yes, and all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, but evil men and imposters will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of. Listen, when God has saved us, he's preserved us to persevere. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not just a one-time believing, it's a continual believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying here, and that's what he wants us to understand. But you must continue in the things, what? Which you have learned and been assured of. Have we learned them? Have we been assured of them? There's something here that the Bible says that we must continue in, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from your childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And this is what it says about the Word of God. I mean, we can depend on it. All Scripture, that's Old and New Testament alike, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, that is our teaching, for reproof, we need to be whipped every now and then. God will do that. For correction, that's part of the correction. For instruction in righteousness, how am I to live my life? The Bible instructs me how to live a righteous life. I have to spend time in the Word to know that. That the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. That's the promises of God. That's what the gospel brings to us. And then Galatians 6:10, as we're talking about opportunity, it says, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of, what? The household of faith. Especially to God's people. But we're to do good to all men. You love your enemies? That's a tough one. If you try to do it in the flesh, you can't do it. If you do it in the spirit, you can do it. Because you submit to Christ, who suffered every suffering thing known to man. He's victorious. We can be victorious through him. So good news and opportunity. The first two letters is what we find in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And I trust and pray that's a blessing to you, that it might encourage you and that you might understand what a blessing it is to hear the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. May God add his prayer for Christ's sake.